So welcome to chapter 18 of the story. It's a 31-part series we're doing. It's an overview of what God is doing from creation to the end of time as we know it. And there are so many great sermons that can be preached from the Bible and even from the texts that we look at. And what we're doing is taking the big picture view. Each week we follow the progress of God's big picture plan through the events recorded in the Bible and concerning some very imperfect people, but people who God created and who God loves and has made amazing promises to. And that would include you and me and people everywhere. God desires an amazing relationship with every human being if we will let him. In the scriptures for this week, we're still looking at the nation called Israel that God created out of nothing to reveal to the world his presence, his power, and his redemption plan to get us back into relationship with him. And there have been ups and there have been downs and everything in between. God has been trying to help his people avoid the consequences that came from their behavior, the conquering, being conquered by other nations that he told them, if you guys keep this up, this is going to happen. And they continued to refuse to listen. So, of course, it happened because God is faithful and God says, God always does what he says. So the pagan nation of Babylon rose up and God was orchestrating this. And it's sometimes hard for us to understand why, but as we go through this, maybe we'll see. The nation of Babylon rose up against the kingdom of Judah, the last remnants of the greater kingdom of Israel or the people of Israel. Destroyed the city of Jerusalem, the capital city, destroyed the temple of God where his presence resided, and carried off most of the people and all of the best and brightest. And this morning we're going to discover, though, that even in the lowest low, God is still present and working, offering hope and a future. And we'll see how we today have some of the very same challenges and opportunities that the Israelites or the kingdom of Judah in Babylonian captivity had. So we're going to look at a brief video to recap some of the scripture in the book of Daniel and in Jeremiah.
The Israelites were now living in exile in Babylon, far away from home. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, selected a group of the most healthy, educated Israelite men to study the Babylonian language and culture for 3 years, then put them to work in his royal court. In this group, there were three men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They served the king faithfully, and the king placed them in powerful positions. Nebuchadnezzar wanted his people to worship him, so he built a 90-foot-tall gold statue of himself and commanded everyone in Babylon to worship it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had committed themselves to only worshiping God. So when everyone else in Babylon bowed and worshiped to the statue, the three men stayed standing. Nebuchadnezzar was furious and sentenced them to be thrown into a fiery furnace and burned alive. The king ordered the furnace to be turned up to 7 times hotter than usual, so hot that even the guards who threw them into it were killed. Once the three men were inside, the king jumped up and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men we threw in? I now see 4 men, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." The king ordered the men to come out. When they did, everyone was amazed. Not only were they still alive, but they were in perfect condition. Not a hair on their heads had been burned. Once again, the king was impressed and not only let the men go, but promoted them. Years later, a new king of Babylon named Darius came on the scene. A friend of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego named Daniel, who was also an Israelite, was so well liked by the new king that the other leaders in Babylon became jealous and hatched a plot to get rid of him. They tricked King Darius into signing a law that said Darius himself was a god and should be the only god anyone should worship for the next 30 days. Daniel heard about the law, but chose not to follow it. He went into an upstairs room in his home and looked out the windows facing toward Jerusalem, and he prayed to God 3 times a day. When the Babylonian leaders saw Daniel praying, they told King Darius, who was now forced to punish Daniel. He was arrested and thrown into a den full of lions overnight. In the morning, the den was opened, and Daniel was not only alive, there was not a scratch on him. Years later, after the Israelites had all been living in exile for 70 years, the Babylonians were overtaken by Persia, and the Israelites were allowed to return back to Jerusalem. They were going home.
So the stories of the lion's den and the fiery furnace are some of the most well-known stories of this part of the Old Testament in the Bible. And the way they're often taught is, just obey God, and he'll make sure nothing bad happens to you. Would it surprise you to learn that that's not what these stories are really about? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but has anybody really felt like I was doing exactly what God wanted me to do and bad stuff still happened? Of course, most of us have. And so approaching these stories and anything in the Bible this way, that just do what God says and he'll make all your problems go away, sets us up to be feeling cheated by God when things don't work out the way we think that they should. There's so much more going on here. We've used these terms, upper story and lower story, before. The lower story is the events as we experience them on a day-to-day basis, as we try to make sense of them. But as we continue to see through this series, God is always working his upper story, his big picture redemption plan, even when things in the lower story don't seem to add up. His plan for gathering people back together, creating a new perfect environment for us to live in unity with him. That's the goal. That's the promise. That's what Jesus came and lived as a perfect individual, died a death on the cross that he didn't deserve, took our sins on him when he did that, went to the grave, and rose again. All of that is so that we can be reunited with God for eternity. You probably knew that. But it's good to remind ourselves all of the time because that is the gospel. And the reason that we're doing this series is to help us all look for and find our place in that upper story. That even as the events of our lives sometimes feel really overwhelming and overpowering, we can still have hope because we know that God has promised things for the future. But we really often have a problem doing this. And the reason is that because we've been taught and the culture around us teaches to live only with the lower story perspective, to live with ourselves as the star of the show, measuring everything by what effect it has on our personal happiness and our personal sense of justice and what's right and what's wrong, as if those are the only things that really matter. But when we do that, our focus becomes way too small, and it sets us up for lots of problems. It's like trying to walk through a series of obstacles with blinders on, where you can only see your feet and maybe a foot or two in front. There's actually an experiment that people often do. When people go to get their pilot's license, part of the deal is you got to be able to fly that plane with instruments only, and they have this special visor that you put on your head, and you can only see the instrument panel of the plane. You cannot look out around you. And so there's an experiment that people will do, and they wear this, and then they try to walk through an obstacle course, and I'll kind of explain what that is. When you do that, when you walk with that kind of a vision, all you're doing is going however you think is best until you hit something. You can't see it coming. And then when you do hit it, you don't know which way to turn to get around it because all you can see is how it affects you right now in this moment. Being able to live in harmony with God's upper story requires first that we take those blinders off and realize that there is something much bigger going on and that it's not simply about us. But when we do that, we get an amazing perspective on life and we're able to travel a path that navigates the obstacles just fine without ever being stopped by them. The obstacles don't change. They're still there. The stuff that happens to us will still happen to us, but it's not going to throw us for a loop. It's not going to bring us to a halt, and it's not going to make us despair because we see beyond it and we can navigate around it. Daniel and his three friends had some major obstacles in their lives, right? They find themselves in a place they don't want to be, surrounded by a culture that is ungodly and pressuring them to participate in things that they know they shouldn't do. Sound familiar? It should, because that's where you and I are today. We're not physically in Babylon. But the spiritual and cultural situation that we live in is very much the same. We are under constant pressure to conform to the culture around us who says, this ain't bad, it ain't gonna hurt you. Why are you devoting your mind and your time and your thoughts to this when there's so much pleasure that you could have over here? The culture around us doesn't get God. And therefore, they don't get us when we try to align ourselves with God. And the pressure is really there, whether we realize it or not. And yet, we're commanded to love everyone and work for their well-being in spite of not participating in the stuff that's ungodly. Just like Daniel and the rest of the nation of Judah was during their exile in Babylon. In Jeremiah 29, verse 7, part of it says this, and this is God speaking to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. So he's telling them, I put you in this pagan land. They took you away from your home and they took all of your valuables and they completely rearranged your life. And I want you to work for their well-being. There's a great parallel between these guys and us, and how they navigate their obstacles is so important for us to understand so that we can navigate ours. So first, let's understand that before and during their captivity, God was telling them it was going to be temporary, that he would still be their God, they would still be his people, and one day they were going home. Part of our reading this week is a few chapters in the book of Jeremiah the prophet, and God spoke promises to his people through Jeremiah like this, Jeremiah 29. In verse 10, we pick it up. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. He's talking about the promised land. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Yeah, you're going to have a rough go for 70 years, but after that, we're going to be together and you're coming home. God spoke these words to the people who would actually not live to see them fulfilled. Think about that. 70 years is about the average lifespan. But they trusted him and accepted that he would do what he promised, even if they didn't get to experience it. These prophecies were intended to help them lift their eyes off of their own lower story troubles and see the bigger picture. There is no question about God's plan for his people. He's very specific about what's going to happen. And that's true for us, too. God has given us promises all throughout his word about what he's doing and how we and our descendants can be a part of it, including things we can expect in the end times when God brings all of this to a conclusion. Time as we know it is going to cease one day. Jesus will return and set up his eternal kingdom. In the book of Revelation, he instructs us how to recognize what he's doing and how to recognize what Satan's doing and how to choose between them. And Jesus promises, he promises that everyone who overcomes, everyone who holds fast to God and his promises, who endures everything that this world throws at them until the end, will have a place with him in his kingdom for all eternity. And I mention that, first of all, because we all need to be reminded of that, but because one of the amazing things that God did in the book of Daniel and the scriptures that we looked at, chapter 2, was to give Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a dream that included some end time stuff, including the reestablishment of Israel as a nation and God proving himself to the world through them. And this is something that we often have a hard time understanding. As people who have taken the name of Jesus under his banner, we've taken his lordship, God intends to prove himself to the world through us. We always say, oh, don't look at me, I'm just trying to figure all this out. But God intends to do amazing things in us and through us that prove to the world who he is. Will we make mistakes? Absolutely. And part of showing himself to the world is how we handle our own mistakes. Remember, this is one book, one story, one God who is always faithful, and the same promises that he has always made are coming true. And we'll see that as we go on this morning. Our video recap didn't mention it, but if you read the scriptures for this week, you'll realize that one of the first real chapters or first real challenges for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, aside from not being bitter about their whole lives being rearranged, was the food that they were supposed to eat or not eat. Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were entered the king's service. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. See, at that time there were strict rules about God's people and what they could eat and what they couldn't eat and how it was supposed to be prepared. And Daniel, not knowing what was going to come to them from the king's kitchen, realized there was a great potential for them to not be lining up with what God had said is appropriate for them. So they immediately had a choice. Go with the flow. Hey, everybody else is doing it. Hey, I'm being forced. It's okay. We can make excuses. We can do what we know is wrong and make excuses all day long. Or stay true to what they knew that God had told them about their own personal holiness and their relationship with him. Now, it's interesting that in choosing not to eat the king's food, Daniel was still very respectful to the people over him. He didn't cause a scene, didn't go on a hunger strike, didn't quarrel with the supervisor and say, I'm not doing it and you can't make me. I got God on my side. I don't even know where that just came from. But I'm telling you, like, that's how the world sees us so much. We can appear that way. And he certainly didn't go on Facebook and tell the world how unfairly he was being treated. He looked for a third way. The third way that allowed him to not defile himself, but also showed concern, respect, and love for the people around him. He asked, and he presented a scenario for them to test and see if it would be okay for these guys to do what they knew God was calling them to do. You see, Daniel knew there was more than one way to defile himself. It's not just about the food. It's about how we treat other people. Jesus speaks to this very thing in Mark 7:15. He says, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Now, for Daniel and God's people at this time, there were very strict dietary regulations. But Jesus then came and fulfilled a lot of the things that were so essential to the Jewish people's relationship with God. He came and fulfilled them and freed us from a lot of that stuff. But the idea that what comes out of us defiles us has never gone away. The guard over Daniel and the others was afraid of what would happen to him if they didn't do what the king wanted them to do. And Daniel cared about that. Verse 11, Daniel then said, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed and tested them for 10 days. Daniel set himself up to be used by God to show this guy who God is. This is God's preferred way, being gentle with people while staying true to God. And that creates space for him to work miracles. But we often make things much harder and more inflammatory than they need to be. We draw all kinds of lines in the sand and say, "You can't do that to me," and we just want to fight. But when God's Spirit is really in control of us, what comes out of us is gentleness and humility in all situations. We look for ways to stay true to what God has said while caring for and respecting the people around us. It is very often possible to do the right thing and still stay in good relationship with people who are not doing the right thing. Sometimes it gets much harder. The fiery furnace and the lion's den are both examples of God's people being given no option, like put in a corner, a no-win situation, or so it seems. Two choices were forced upon them from the outside. There was no third way, right? For the three boys, it was bow down and worship the idol or go into the fiery furnace. For Daniel, it was pray only to King Darius or go into the lion's den. Sometimes the world around us conspires to make it impossible or try to make it impossible for us to please both God and men, and we've got to choose. In those cases, when there is no third way, we have to trust that God will do what is right if we put him first. Now, what is right is still God's business. And it sometimes doesn't look like what we think it ought to look like. Sometimes the best possible big picture outcome does not include saving our butts from the fire. I mean, that's a bitter pill. That's hard for us to swallow. But it is the truth of God's word, and we see it played out over and over again. Look at what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tell the king when he threatens them. Daniel chapter 3. "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." This is the key to seeing God move in amazing ways. When we understand that it's not about us getting saved from the fire, but we realize that our personal holiness and God's good reputation among people who are far from him is what's really important, right? Jesus said it all boils down to this: love God, love other people. Then, when that is who we are, we can endure anything and accept anything, good or bad, because we have committed our lives, our earthly, temporary lives, to only what pleases God and helps other people to know him. We can literally live out what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This life is always going to be temporary, not even remembered when we're in eternity with God. And when our focus is there and on helping others get there, we're freed from feeling like we've got to defend ourselves all the time. We can focus on what's really important. In Daniel's situation, he knew he could not pray to King Darius, so he willingly took the punishment. He was thrown to the lions and didn't flinch. God chose to save Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from these situations to reveal himself to the pagan nation of Babylon. God chose to save these people to reveal himself to the people who didn't know him. Please don't miss the fact, though, in no way did the punishment that they encountered change their devotion and trust to God or their love for the people around them. Watch this. When King Darius comes out to check on Daniel in the morning, he's been in the lion's den all night. And Darius is upset because he knows he's been tricked into doing this and he didn't want to do it. So he comes and he says, Daniel, Daniel, are you there? Did your God save you? Daniel 6:21. Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. Daniel pronounced a cultural blessing on the king. That may the king live forever was a thing that you said to the king in Babylon. And he pronounced a blessing on the guy who had thrown him into the lion's den. In Daniel 3, after the boys came out of the furnace, they got promotions and they continued to serve the king. In both cases, culture intended to make God's people die a horrible death or deny their God. And in both cases, they came out respectful and continued to be a blessing to those who had done it to them. There's no other way to read this. This is what happened. And it's the same kind of love that Jesus has for us after we nail him to the cross by our sins, after he, the perfect, the only one who ever walked perfectly on this earth, died because of us. He then comes back from that and offers us eternity with him and forgiveness for what we've done. He offers each one of us his holy and eternal spirit to live within us and empower us to walk like he did while loving everyone, including those who mean us harm. That's how we show the world who God is. So why would God let this happen to his faithful people? Let's see what happens afterward. Daniel 2, after Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream that troubled him so much. Verse 47, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Not only did Daniel interpret the dream, he told him what the dream was without any help at all. Daniel 3, after the three boys came out of the fire, verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Daniel 4, after Nebuchadnezzar lives out another dream that Daniel interpreted about him losing his mind and being restored. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He's talking about himself. And in Daniel 6, after Daniel comes out of the lion's den unharmed, King Darius says, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. This is the kings of the pagan nation giving glory and honor to God and making their nation line up with him. Now, I'm not going to tell you that they all became Israelites. That's not really what happened. But they knew who the real God was. And they had opportunities to interact with him. And I'm just crazy enough to believe that God worked with some of that. The lives of God's people then and now are intended to help others know God and to prepare them to receive the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior King that God has promised since the garden. Almost 600 years after the Babylonian captivity that we read about this week, Jesus was born as God promised he would be. And wise men came to Jerusalem from the east and gave him amazing gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh that allowed the family to escape King Herod when he decided he would kill all the children because he was threatened by the birth of this new king, right? Do you know what almost due east is from Jerusalem? Babylon. God God sent his people to Babylon. Yeah, because they had been bad and they needed refocused. But also because 600 years later, he was going to use Babylon to facilitate the saving of the world through Jesus the Messiah. Because the deeds of God were told and retold and retold in Babylon. And these guys knew what they were looking for. And when Jesus was born, they came and they worshiped. You and I have no idea what seeds that our lives of devotion to God will plant in this world and be useful to him in the future. You just don't know. But that can only happen when we stay faithful to God's commands, living differently than the culture around us and still loving them, no matter how hard they try to make us not. So as we close this morning, I just have a couple questions. What situations in our lives could be opportunities for us to operate with God's upper story promises in mind rather than our lower story struggles? What's going on right now where we could say, you know what, I choose not to be affected by that, and I'm going to be empowered by this? What obstacles in our lives could be opportunities to impact the culture around us? What's all wrong that we could walk into and not change everything, but show them who God is? And here's the biggie. What unfair situations that you're in right now could actually be opportunities to love God and love others in a way that leads them to glorify God? Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for your love and your mercy and your grace. We are so grateful that even when we mess up, you are able to make it work. We are so grateful that even in our faithlessness, you are faithful. We are so grateful, Lord, that you are always working that big picture plan, that you are always doing what is right, and that you're going to use us, if we'll let you, to show the world who you really are. So I pray, Lord, that you'd free us right now from all of the ideas that make us think we're not where we're supposed to be. Pray that you would free us from the ideas that they can't do that to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would empower us by your Spirit to show them who you are. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.